Our scripture reading for this morning is Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now draw near to you by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we confess, Lord, that we in and of ourselves are very frail and full of weaknesses and faults. And we in and of ourselves are sinners. But Lord, we thank you that it is not on the basis of our own personal righteousness by which, Lord, we have confidence to draw near to you, but on the basis of the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, imputed to us, which we have received through faith. And so, Lord, we pray that as we draw near in fellowship, that you, Lord, would speak to us by your word in order that we may be built up and sanctified through what you say to us in your word as we have it before us today. And we pray, Lord God, that as we receive your word and listen, that we will grow by your word, that we would attain the victory over our various sins and become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in our character, for your glory and to testify to the power of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as today is Palm Sunday, we'll be taking a break from our series in Colossians and considering the event which Palm Sunday commemorates, which is, of course, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he was hailed by the masses as the Messianic King of God's people. Despite the excitement and acclaim of the crowd that greeted Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem, he did not come to Jerusalem to be exalted to an earthly kingship, but rather to suffer the humiliation of the cross. And I would like to point out, on the Korean transcript up here, there's an error. What should be written there is, "He did not come to Jerusalem to be exalted to an earthly kingship." I believe the translation says something like, "He did not come to Jerusalem for kingly honor and glory." It's not what it should say. It should say, "To be exalted to an..." He did not come to Jerusalem to be exalted to an earthly kingship, because, of course, Jesus did come to Jerusalem to be honored as Israel's true Messiah. So I just wanted to point out that distinction. So he did not come to Jerusalem to be exalted to an earthly kingship. But he did come as the Messiah of God's people to suffer the humiliation of the cross. And so we read in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." We read in today's text that when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples into the village at Bethphage to borrow a donkey and a colt. And so we read in verse 1 to 2, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me.'" Jesus instructs his disciples to tell the owner of the creatures that it was the Lord who was in need of them. Verse 3. "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Jesus referred to himself as the Lord, no less than incarnate God, the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus was arrested at Gethsemane, he tells his disciple Peter that if he wanted, he could appeal to his Father to send legions of angels to protect him, and they would be sent to him at once. He is the Lord. Legions of angels would have been fitting for the procession of the Lord of heaven and earth and the promised Messiah of God's people. The Lord, who was infinitely greater than any earthly king. I recently watched the coronation of King Charles III. His ride to Westminster Abbey for his coronation was in an opulent, gold-encrusted carriage pulled by 6 white horses. He was accompanied by a large retinue of horsemen and footmen in resplendent livery and military regalia, the king's guards wearing their iconic red uniforms and tall bearskin hats lined his route to Westminster Abbey, while crowds of people cheered as he passed by to the sound of a marching band. The coronation of King Charles was filled with tremendous pomp and ceremony, with the total cost of the affair estimated to be somewhere between 50 million to 250 million pounds. Jesus, on the other hand, rode into his royal inauguration on the back of a donkey's colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Korean culture, in my experience, tends to be very status conscious. And one of the ways that tendency expresses itself is through the car people choose to drive. When I think of a fowl, of a beast of burden in today's world, I immediately think of these golf carts retrofitted with a small cargo bed, which the maintenance workers at my apartment complex drive around. Well, I wonder how the typical Korean churchgoer would feel about pulling into their church parking lot in one of those retrofitted golf carts. The Lord, in spite of the fact that He was God in the flesh, rode a donkey's colt into Jerusalem, which could have been as unimpressive to the people of that time as one of those maintenance golf carts would be to us today. This lowly mount was fitting for Jesus, however, because it was foretold in Scripture that He would ride into Jerusalem on such a mount. And it was fitting because the purpose of His arrival at Jerusalem, as we pointed out earlier in this message, was not to be exalted to an earthly kingship. And again, correction in the translation, that's actually what it should say. Not to be exalted to an earthly kingship, but to be humiliated for the sins of His people. As we read in our text from verse 4 to 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And as we can see in today's text, the crowd, on their part, showed great honor to the Lord. They spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road as if they were rolling out their own version of a red carpet. They shouted with great gusto, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The masses acknowledged Jesus as their Savior and Messianic King. Yet their enthusiasm for Him would be short-lived. As we know, within the space of a week, the crowd went from crying, "Hosanna," to crying, "Let Him be crucified." The crowd at Jerusalem had great expectations of Jesus, but their expectations were not in keeping with His divinely appointed purpose for coming into the world. The masses who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem probably had expectations for the Messiah, typical of most Jews at that time. What was the typical expectation? Well, one historian describes it as follows. Any Jew who listened to a man making messianic claims would take it for granted he had some kind of political and military program. The Roman government, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and even the Pharisees assumed that a Messiah would make changes in the existing order of which they were all part. How disappointed the crowd must have been to see the one they hoped would initiate a great change in the existing order, driving out the Roman oppressors, setting up the kingdom of Israel, in the custody of the Roman governor a few days later on Good Friday. Christ's own disciples appear to have shared something of the crowd's disappointed aspiration. On the road to Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday, two of them encountered a stranger who was, unbeknownst to them, their risen Lord. In their sadness and disappointment, they expressed to this stranger how they had hoped Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. Luke 24, we're going to read that account from verse 15 to 21. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Sadness, disappointed hope. When the multitude at Jerusalem realized Jesus was not going to give them the kind of military and political redemption of Israel that they so longed for, what did they do? Well, they quickly repudiated him and called for his death. How many do the same thing today? As John MacArthur points out in his commentary on today's text, many people today are open to a Jesus who they think will give them wealth, health, success, happiness, and the other worldly things they want. Like the multitude at the triumphal entry, they will loudly acclaim Jesus as long as they believe he will satisfy their selfish desires. But like the same multitude, a few days later, they will reject and denounce him when he does not deliver as expected. Many people want a Christ who will fulfill their worldly expectations. They assume that if they make a commitment to Jesus, he will grant them their self-centered desires and put them on an easy chair to heaven. But when they realize that the gospel is not a promise of immediate gratification, when they realize that the gospel secures for us a hope laid up for us in heaven and not on earth, when they realize that the gospel is concerned about holiness, not success, when they realize the gospel teaches that following Christ Jesus comes at a cost, the cost of hostility and mockery and persecution from the world, the cost of painful pruning for our sanctification, and the cost of many trials to test our faith, when they realize that's what the gospel is about, well, then they want nothing to do with the gospel. And they go on to repudiate Jesus as thoughtlessly as they once honored him. Are we downcast today? Not mainly because we yearn for the right kind of circumstances in life, But because we yearn to be made right with God, are we unhappy at this moment? Not because we want more out of life, but because we know we are alienated from the holy God to whom we must one day give an account. Are we burdened within, not because we want more earthly baubles and prizes, but because we realize that all the baubles and prizes of this life will not do us an ounce of good when we inevitably face the judgment of the living God? Do we feel crushed? Not by all the ways people have offended us, but by the guilt of all the ways we have offended God. Do we desire more than earthly treasure, the heavenly treasure of God's forgiveness, acceptance, and a new life with Him? Do we feel that life in this world is dark and gloomy unless somehow our slate is washed clean and the way into the presence of God is opened to us? Can we say that we have reached a point in our life that if we could just know the favor of God, our hearts would find the rest and peace we could find in nothing else? All of this describes us, Christ Jesus alone is our solution. Jesus Christ the Lord rode a lowly donkey's colt into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday so that guilt-stricken sinners, cut off from the presence of God, may be forgiven all their transgressions and be reconciled to Him forever. Jesus the Lord rode into Jerusalem not to receive glory and honor as some kind of earthly king like King Charles III, but to put Himself into the hands of wicked men, to be bloodied, bruised, scourged, and then nailed to the cross, where He would bear upon Himself, as our substitute, the outpouring of God's wrath, which we deserve. Jesus the Lord paid the price for our sins so that all who turn and trust in Him may be freed from their eternal death sentence and live a new life, no longer as strangers and aliens to God's kingdom, but as children of the living God, as we read in Hosea 1:10. And in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." And as God's children, He'll not leave us to fend for ourselves, even as some earthly parents leave their children to fend for themselves. He will treat us as His beloved child. He will bring us up and train us in His ways. He will give us what is spiritually good for us, which is not always comfortable or the way we would have it. He will not let us fall away from Him, but will preserve the precious faith He has gifted to us. This faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and deliver us safely into His coming kingdom when it is consummated in the new heaven and new earth. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That's faith. Not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And as we wait for the consummation of His coming kingdom, He will send His Holy Spirit to live in us, who will give us power to grow in the holiness of His Son and enrich us with gifts to serve His people. And for the sake of His blessed Son, He will henceforth be our God and we will be His people. If this is our desire, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him in faith. Confess to Him sincerely of your desperate need. A need not just to get earthly treasure and the things that everybody else wants in this world, a far greater need than that. Confess to Him that you are a sinner, deserving of judgment in hell. And that you need deliverance from that. Confess to Him that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, so that God could justly forgive you and grant you the gift of eternal life. And repenting of your sins, place your trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and the only way into eternal life with God. And thank Him for all that He has done, that you may be saved through Him. This is the purpose for which Jesus Christ, the Lord, rode into Jerusalem long ago on Palm Sunday. Please do not miss that purpose for which He came. If we miss it, it will cost us dearly. More dearly than we can possibly imagine. But if we embrace it and believe it, and in Him who was sent by God for this purpose, well, we will receive inheritance far greater than we can possibly imagine. Inheritance laid up for us in the life to come, forever and ever. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word. We pray that those who are your people may be comforted and built up in Christ's likeness and in the confidence of salvation. But as we know, Lord, this is not only for the building up of the believing, but a call to the unbelieving. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would somehow grant to the unbelieving an awareness of who they are, so that the preaching of the gospel may be affirmed as true. And so, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you would preserve all who are here today in our lives for the believing, that we may continue to fulfill our purpose and our stewardship here on this earth to serve your people and to glorify you as we are transformed by your Spirit. And also, Lord God, for the unbelieving, so that they will not perish, but have continued opportunities to hear your gospel and repent and believe and not miss the purpose for which Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came as the Savior of his elect, his blessed people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.